Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus 30 as we continue our journey through this second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, looking this morning at the altar of incense. This is on page 70 of the church Bibles. Exodus 30, and we'll read the first 10 verses. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns, and you shall make a moulding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moulding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, and infallible word that is given to us as a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. Every word in your Bible, in these scriptures, is given to teach us, to train us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we pray now that your Spirit would be our guide and our help. As we come and look at this small piece of furniture in a tabernacle long ago, we pray that your Spirit would show us what it means and how it shows us Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the bronze altar that sat in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And we saw that altar sitting in the courtyard was one of the most magnificent pieces of furniture in this whole tabernacle complex. Really, every piece of furniture in this complex was wonderful. To ask what was most wonderful is akin to asking what is the best portion of Scripture. They're all wonderful. But if I could be so bold, the altar was one of the most wonderful. Because as we saw, God himself said that it was there that he would meet with his people, Israel. And what that meant was that Israel were a people that weren't just represented before God by the priests, but were able to come before God themselves in this communion with Yahweh. When we looked at the priests, we saw that these priests were a wonderful gift from God. We called them gospel men, right? These were men in whom the gospel was embodied. Men that bore Israel's names on their chests and on their shoulders and symbolically brought Israel with them into the presence of God as they ministered. Men that represented in the intricacy of their garments the glory of God and represented God to the people as they came out into the courtyard. Gospel men showing that there was a bridge between sinful Israel and the holy God. But here in this altar, as God says that it is here in this bronze altar that he will meet with his people, we see that Israel were not just to be represented by gospel men, but were themselves to be gospel people. People who were not just represented by mediators, but people who actually met with God. And so we could say that this altar was, in a sense, the focal point of Israel's hope, the focal point of their gospel, the focal point of their union with God that came through that sacrifice offered on this altar, the specific sacrifices, but also those daily sacrifices, morning and evening, these lambs being offered up to God, a perpetual sacrifice, reminding Israel that this union that they had with God came by the shedding of blood. And this week we find, though, that there was another altar present in this tabernacle complex. An altar not of sacrifice, but an altar of incense. It was a much smaller altar. And this altar didn't sit in the courtyard, but it was hidden. It was back in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the first chamber of the tabernacle, in what we could call the vestibule of the tabernacle, the first chamber, with the table of the bread of the presence and with the lampstand. And it, like the rest of the liturgical furniture, was to be constructed from acacia wood, and it was to be overlaid with a precious metal, with gold, bronze in the courtyard, but gold over this altar because of its proximity to the throne of God in the most holy place. As we've seen in the architecture of this whole tabernacle, the closer you get to the throne of God, the more glorious the furniture and the architecture is. So the outer curtain of white linen, but then the curtains of the vestibule being of glorious colors woven with gold, but then that curtain into the most holy place woven with cherubim. And so it was bronze on the altar in the courtyard, but as you moved closer into the presence of God, the more precious the metal came, a visual reminder that you are getting closer to the glory of God. And here was this ark butted right up against that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. It was a small altar. The one in the courtyard was 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet long and wide, a symbolic barricade, as we saw, blocking the way into the palace of Yahweh. Large, significant, it made a statement, but this altar of incense was much smaller. 3 feet high, 1.5 feet long and wide. It was a small, symbolic altar placed in this holy place. The table of the bread of the presence on the north side, the candlestick on the south side, and this altar in the middle up against this veil into the most holy place. Now, those of you familiar with the book of Hebrews might be saying, "Now, but wait a minute, I thought it was with the ark." Right? Isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9? Right? And it is. Right? In chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold." He says there that the altar of incense was in the most holy place. But this passage, Exodus 30, says it was in the holy place. So which is it? Who is right? Well, I think the best way to understand it is that while this ark stood in the holy place, it really belonged in the most holy place. So that even though it stood outside the curtain, it belonged inside. And it belonged to the most holy place because its function was distinctly Godward. The table of the bride of the presence and the candlestick, that lampstand, were essentially human-word pieces of furniture. They were testimonies to Israel and to the priests. They were promises of something coming, right? You remember when we looked at them, we saw how the table of the bread of the presence was a promise of a coming feast. when God and His people would be sat together in table fellowship, feasting together, when this union of God is completed and finalized and brought to fulfillment. This was a testimony to Israel that this is coming. It was a human word, piece of furniture. Its focus was fixed on Israel. And same with the candlestick. It testified of the light of God and their presence. And it was that symbolic tree that spoke of the tree of life and of the promise that they would be brought back to that place and back to that eternal life union with God that tree symbolized. But this altar was different. This altar was, in a sense, God-ward. The smoke from this altar was to rise up to God. It would go through that curtain into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And so it was to be placed as close to the ark as possible, while being in the place where the priests could go and do their daily work. You remember that most holy place could only be entered once every year on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest could go in there, and only he could go once a year, and only after having sacrificed for his own sin. But this was a piece of furniture that belonged there, that belonged in that most holy place, but it had to be placed in the holy place in order to be accessible to the priest, that this altar might be given daily, twice daily on it. You see that while this it was essential that this altar be placed as close to the throne of Yahweh as possible, it had to be accessible to priests, because this was no occasional altar. It was no symbolic piece of decoration for the tabernacle. This was a working altar, and twice every day the priests were to go in and offer this incense on it, just as the lambs were to be offered twice a day on the bronze altar in the courtyard. So twice a day, morning and evening, an incense offering was to be brought before the Lord. And this offering of incense then mimicked the offering of the lambs on the bronze altar. What happened here on this altar of incense was the counterpart to what was happening on the bronze altar in the courtyard. What was happening here on this golden altar of incense was in imitation of what was happening on that bronze altar out in the courtyard. Or maybe better, what was happening here on this altar of incense was an extension of what was happening on that altar in the courtyard. As the smoke rose heavenward from the burning lambs in the courtyard, it rose as a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And what was happening here in this golden altar was intended to represent the heavenly reception of the smoke of those sacrifices. It was intended to give a picture of that smoke entering into the presence of God. It is hard to wrap our minds around this, but maybe one way of thinking about it is as if this was a movie. And so out in the courtyard, you have the offering of the lambs, and you see that smoke going up, rising heavenward, and then you cut scene into heaven, and you see that smoke coming into God's heavenly throne room. That's what this smoke from the incense is supposed to represent. This smoke rising in the courtyard, entering into the presence of God. Remember, this tent, this tabernacle, was essentially a teaching tool, right? The tabernacle, one of its main roles was a didactic role. It was designed to teach Israel of their relationship with God. It was built as an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. This was God giving Israel, in a sense, a picture book that they might understand something of His glory and their union with Him. We could say that the tabernacle was was on earth as it is in heaven. It was an earthly representation of that heavenly reality, right? We've seen this all the way along. Everything about it was constructed and formed to be this copy of God's heavenly throne room. Everything about it designed to lift Israel's hearts and minds upward, a replica designed to point Israel to the reality, to show them that their ultimate union with God was not found on earth but in heaven. Right, so we've seen it in the construction of the tabernacle, this very fabric pointing to this heavenly reality. The colours woven into it are heavenly colours. The cherubim woven into the fabric are heavenly creatures. Those cherubim sat on top of the mercy seat are an earthly representation of a heavenly reality, right? We've seen that in Ezekiel's vision of that throne room of God, where he saw these very same creatures attending the throne of God. Everything about it, royal, palatial, ornate, gilded furniture, fit for a king. It was here in the center of Israel's camp as a copy and shadow of a real throne in heaven. And so what happened here was a replica of what was happening in heaven. To enter into the tabernacle was, in a sense, to enter into heaven. And so, as the fragrant smoke from this altar filled the holy place, it represented what happened when that smoke from the daily sacrifices entered into the heavenly throne room of God. The smoke rising from this altar of incense was to give a picture to Israel of what happened on the other side of that sacrificial transaction, when that smoke rose and entered into God's presence, and it showed that it was pleasant. It showed that it was accepted. It showed that it was good. Right, as this fragrant smoke filled this heavenly throne room of God, as this incense filled this holy place and the most holy place, it showed that those sacrifices offered in the courtyard did their job. The smell walking into that holy place would have been a good smell, a pleasant smell, not the smell of burning flesh, not a smoke that burns your eyes, but a distinctly pleasant one. I remember hearing some people describe the smoke rising up from the altar and saying it would smell like going past a barbecue joint, right? But it wouldn't. It would smell like your kitchen smells when you forget to take the roast out. Right, walking past the barbecue restaurant, that's a pleasant smell. It makes you want to come in. The smell of cooked meat is nice. The smell of burnt meat is not. When you have forgotten about that roast in your kitchen and it turns black and the smoke pours out of your oven, that is acrid smoke. It's repulsive and it burns your eyes, and it is not something pleasant or good. But here in this incense altar, we see that acrid smoke of burnt flesh transformed into a delightful smoke. We could even go so far as to call it, I think, a joyous smoke. This is fragrant. This is good. This is not you hitting the floor to try and escape from it. This is your senses being delighted by this sense. And so, this altar, this small altar in the holy place, was the completion of the bronze altar in the courtyard. It symbolized the peace and the joy and the pleasantness that now characterized the union of Israel with their God. It symbolized the joy that came through the sacrifices offered in the courtyard. The pleasant smoke that rose from this altar, symbolically entering through that curtain into the most holy place, showed that Israel's hope of union with God was not just a mere wish, but it was sure, it was certain. Here was the other side of that transaction. Here was God's throne room in its earthly representation, filled with something good on the other side of this transaction. And so the smoke of this altar demonstrated to Israel that the sacrifices worked. As Israel did what God commanded them to do, bringing these sacrifices at the altar morning and evening, fixing their hearts on union with God through the sacrifice of a substitute. This incense smoke was a testimony that God was true to His word. And now His throne room was distinctly favorable. That God, that judge who once looked upon them with wrath and with that holy justice, with that holy anger, that throne room that was once filled with that wrath of a divine justice was now filled with something distinctly good, filled with the smoke of joy, the smoke of peace, the smoke of delight. It said, God is true. God does what He says. Through these sacrifices, there is now union with God. God now looks with delight upon His people. And so this smoke formed part of this whole system of the tabernacle that was to secure Israel's hope. This was gospel smoke, symbolizing the intimacy of that union that they now had with God. And Israel seemed to get it. For all that Israel didn't get about this tabernacle, for all that would go by the wayside, this is something that apparently remained, or at least was restored, because Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel, as he tells us about the advent of Christ and tells us about the birth of John, he tells us that Israel delighted in the offering of this smoke. But you remember John's father, Zechariah, was a priest. And Luke tells us now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now Luke's point is to tell us about Zechariah. This is kind of circumstantial and incidental, but what these circumstances tell us is that here a tradition had developed at the temple in which a crowd gathered at the hour of the offering of incense to pray. Because here in this offering of incense was their invitation to do so. It was their warrant to do so as the offering of this incense rose. The smoke rose and filled the temple. It showed them that they could fellowship with God and that their prayers could go, as it were, with this incense smoke and rise into the presence of God. Here they were fixing their hope on this incense at the hour of incense coming. And saying, as it were, because of this incense offered, we know now that we can pray. We know that we can come into the presence of God. We know that we have union and fellowship with Him. This incense offered on this altar, this smoke that would rise from the altar, symbolically entering God's presence, was a picture for Israel that went hand in hand with the bronze altar. There God had said that He would meet with His people, and then this incense demonstrated what that meant. It meant that they had access to God. It meant that they had favor with God. And this altar, of course, just like everything else in this tabernacle, was fulfilled in Christ. The smoke from this altar was fulfilled by Jesus, who rose and ascended to the throne of God, and in doing so guaranteed our acceptance with God. You see, just as that bronze altar was fulfilled by Christ, in the focal point of Israel's hope of union with God, the focal point of our union with God is Christ, our altar, as it were, our focal point, that here in Christ is the place in whom God and man are reconciled, but so also is this altar of incense fulfilled in Him. Here, Israel could see what their hope of union meant, that smoke symbolizing their union with God going into that most holy place, and in Christ, and particularly His ascension into the presence of God, we see so much more clearly, so much more meaningfully, what it means for Christ to be the one in whom we are reconciled. It means that we have this wonderful intimacy with God, that we are able to go with Him into the most holy place. After His resurrection, Jesus was on earth for 40 days. And then He ascended into heaven, like this smoke, ascended into the presence of God. And Luke tells us in chapter 24, Jesus led His disciples out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. While He was blessing them, He parted from them, was carried into heaven. It must have been an absolutely incredible moment for these disciples. They can't imagine the emotions that must have been rushing through their bodies. Here were disciples that were convinced that Jesus was dead, but now He was before them alive, physically, fully. Thomas showed that to everyone. Jesus showed that to them by eating with them. Here was Jesus physically risen from the grave. How their hearts must have just been overwhelmed seeing Jesus before them. But now, here He is talking to them and they see Him rising in a cloud, Luke tells us in Act 1, up into heaven, out of their sight. This was incredible, bodily, physically, the same Jesus who was born in that manger in Bethlehem, who had died on that Roman cross outside Jerusalem, who had been dead and buried, who had wonderfully risen from the grave, now physically rose up, was lifted up, was carried into heaven. It was an incredible moment. But of course, this wasn't just Jesus showing off, and it wasn't just a dramatic flourish to the end of His earthly ministry. This was incredibly symbolic. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, doesn't want them to miss this. Right, and so in Ephesians 2, where he outlines the gospel, he outlines it like this. Now, this is a lengthy passage, but bear with me. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," he says, "being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Paul says, listen, Ephesians, this is what the ascension means. He says, listen, Ephesians, get the whole gospel. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were opposed by the justice of God, but God, rich in mercy, took us from the death of our sins, made us alive together with Christ. But not just that. He raised us up with Him and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. He raised us up with Him in His resurrection, and He raised us up with Him in His ascension. And in the coming age, when Christ returns, the immeasurable riches of His grace towards us will be seen, when we will finally be united fully to Him. As Christ ascended into heaven, as He rose up before His disciples, entering bodily into the presence of God, it wasn't just a flourish to the end of an earthly ministry. It was distinctly significant for the church. It was the fulfillment of this smoke. As that smoke rose into the presence of God, Christ rose into the presence of God, showing that all that needed to be done to secure that redemption was done, that the wrath of God, the acrid wrath of God that burns and oppresses and stings and opposes us, has been turned into this fragrant acceptance, this joyous acceptance, so that we now sit with Christ in the presence of God. And when Christ returns, we will see that fully, and we will see that wonderfully. When Christ returns, we will see what it means for us to be reconciled to God like that, and we will be seated with Him actually, not just symbolically, forevermore. You see, at this time of year, our minds, our hearts are focused on the Incarnation. And that is wonderful, right? We are nothing without the Incarnation. But that Incarnation cannot be taken in isolation. You cannot understand the ascension. You cannot understand the descension of Christ unless you understand also His ascension. As we celebrate the entry of the second person of the Trinity into the world, as we celebrate the birth of that child long awaited, we must remember the so that's of this story. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus took on human flesh, being born of a woman, born under the law, so that He could save us who are under the law, condemned by the law. He was born so that He could die as the perfect sacrifice for sins, so that we could be brought with Him into the presence of God, into the most holy place. For Israel, this smoke that rose from the altar of incense was a vivid picture of the favorability of God towards them now through sacrifice. But for us, as new covenant Israel, the presence of God, of Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, is the guarantee of the favorability of God towards us. As we celebrate the descension of Christ this week, let us remember that He descended so that He could ascend and take us with Him into that most holy place. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonder of Christ, our great Savior, whose glories in salvation are manifold. We thank You that He is not a one-dimensional Savior, but He is a Savior who is intricate and nuanced, who has brought a salvation that is complex and full and whole for us, that we have been blessed in Him with riches beyond measure. We thank You for this picture of the tabernacle that lays before us the intricacies of that gospel. But how our hearts long for that eternity that we will spend every day knowing more of the wonder of this gospel and delighting more fully in the salvation which Christ has brought. Lord, help us to pin our hearts on Him. Help us to rest in Him. Help us to delight in Him and to give You the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.